So Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 13, we'll read 13 to 23. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Please pray with me. Lord God, as we read your word, as we read your word, and as we dig in and study your word, Lord, we pray that you speak to us this morning through it. We pray that you open our ears, you open our hearts, you open our minds, that we might hear what it is you're saying to us through it this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus goes through three warnings in this chunk of the Sermon on the Mount. Did you catch the three warnings? The first warning, in the first two verses, I'll put them on the screen. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So Jesus in this part says that there are two roads. There's a wide road and a narrow road. That right away, Jesus tells us that not all of these paths lead to him. Not all of these paths lead to God. There's a wide road and a narrow road. And Jesus says this wide road is well-traveled, while the narrow road isn't. Jesus is saying to his disciples, to those listening, that we need to pay attention to what road we're on. Because there is a wide road that our world or our culture will walk down, but that we need to always be careful to watch where we're traveling, what road we're on, where we're headed. Because Jesus understands that this wide road that our world or our culture might be walking down might not be leading towards Jesus. That to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple, to be a Christian, often means being countercultural, meaning it goes against what the world or the popular culture might say is right or true. That during Jesus' day, when the first Christians would have gathered, they would have lived within this kingdom of Rome, the superpower during their time. They would have lived during the kingdom of Rome, where their world, their culture would have declared Caesar as king. And even more than that, their culture, their world would have claimed Caesar as Lord. And so in the midst of this world where they live, where Jesus and the disciples, when the first Christians live, proclaiming that Caesar is king, that Caesar is Lord, Jesus is starting a whole different movement. A movement that identifies that we don't first and foremost live as citizens of the kingdom of Rome, but we live as citizens of a different kingdom. That we live as citizens of the kingdom of God, where we don't proclaim Caesar as king or Caesar is Lord, but we give our authority elsewhere. That we live as citizens of the kingdom of God, that we proclaim God, we proclaim Jesus to be king, we proclaim Jesus to be Lord. Jesus identifies there's a wide road and a narrow road, and we need to be careful of where we're giving our allegiance, of what road we're walking down. Because I think Jesus understands that it can be difficult sometime to stay on that narrow road. That sometimes questions start to creep into your mind asking, did Jesus really mean that? I mean, did he really expect me to live like that? Did he really say that? I mean, he couldn't have meant for us to live the way he really called us to, right? And I think Jesus knows that once we start asking those types of questions, did he mean it? Are we really supposed to take him at his word to live that sort of way? I think Jesus knows that once we start asking those types of questions, we're ready for his second warning. The second warning, which starts in verse 15. Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." So Jesus, in his first warning, says that there are two roads. There's a wide road and there's a narrow road. And now in Jesus' second warning, he says that there are two messages. There are two things. There is a message that is of God and a message that isn't. There are ways that we look at the world, things that we believe to be true about God, things that we believe to be true about ourselves, things that we believe to be true about the way we live in the world that God has placed us. And God recognizes, Jesus recognizes in his sermon, that there are certain messages, there are certain ways, certain truths that we believe about the world, about God, about ourselves, that will lead us closer to God. And there are messages that we're told that will lead us further away. There are messages that will lead us to God, and there are messages that will lead us away. And Jesus acknowledges in this passage that sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. That Jesus says sometimes these false messages are like a sheep or like a wolf that's clothed in sheep's clothing. That it's hard sometimes to recognize what is true, what is of God, and what isn't. And Jesus uses the example of a sheep in wolf's clothing. But I think during the winter right now, his words make a lot of sense. A picture. A forest during winter, right? This picture could look like the forest across the parking lot, could look like our backyards. How many of you have some place like this that you see regularly? A bunch of bare trees. So the question for you, how do you know which of those trees is alive and which of those trees has died? Do you have any idea in that picture which tree is alive and which tree isn't? No, there's no way to tell, right? So the way that we determine whether or not one of those trees, which of those trees are alive and which of those trees is dead, is we wait for the spring to come. That when the sun lights up the sky, when the sun warms our earth, that as these trees start to bear, start to create buds and start to create leaves and fruit, then we recognize which of the trees is alive and which of the trees isn't, right? Jesus says that the messages that are true, the ways that we view God and ourselves and the world around us, the way we know if a message, if a belief system is true, is whether or not it bears fruit. That just like we know which of those trees is alive, based on which ones are going to have leaves and berries or fruit or you know, pine cones or whatever kind of tree that is, once they start developing leaves, we know which ones are true, which ones are alive, and which ones aren't. And in the same way, we know what messages, what ways of looking at the world are true and of God based on the fruit that it bears, whether it bears fruit or it doesn't. Which leads us to some other questions, doesn't it? What does it mean for a belief system, a way that we view God and ourselves and the world? How does that bear fruit? What does that actually mean? Well, Paul, I think, is helpful. In one of Paul's letters to a church in Galatia, Paul actually uses these words. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That Paul says the fruit of the Spirit are ultimately these descriptor words that would largely describe God, right? And so Paul says the fruit of the Spirit are things that look like God. And so if the messages that we're believing to be true, if the things that we're holding true of God, of ourselves, of the way we live in the world, if those things are true, they should draw us closer to God. Because Jesus understands that the beliefs that we hold, the things that we claim to be true, will affect the way that we live in the world around us. That the things we believe will shape us, the things we believe will impact, will affect the way we live in the world. And that if the things we believe to be true are of God, they will start creating the fruit, drawing us closer to God. That there are two ways. There is a wide way and there is a short way. That there are two messages. There are those messages that are of God that will bear fruit, and there are those messages that aren't, that will draw us further from God. Now at this point, some of us might be asking, you know, I get that would make sense for their day. I mean, you read Paul's letters to the churches, and often Paul is identifying these false teachers or these false prophets or these people that are proclaiming false messages within the churches during his day. But some of us might be asking, we don't really see that as much like what Paul might have. We don't have to worry that somebody's going to stand up and try to draw people away from Jesus here, right? But I would argue that even though things might look different today than they would have during Paul's day, we're still confronted daily with different messages, with different claims, claiming to be true of God, of life, of ourselves. We're still confronted daily with different messages claiming to be true. That even just a short Google search will yield a number of different messages we're told. Hamburgers, big, beefy, bliss. If any of you feel like you might be lacking bliss in your life, you're happy to find out that a short trip through a drive-thru, you can have bliss. It sounds great, doesn't it? How would you not want that? Bliss. Another similar industry, have it your way. You're told you matter. The universe revolves around you. What's important in life is that you get what you want when you want it. And if anything stands in your way, it's that's fault, right? That you are the most important thing in life. Winning takes care of everything. If you're feeling down, if the world isn't going right, if life isn't what you were hoping it was going to be, all you need to do is win. Winning will right all wrongs. Another one, last one. Open happiness. If you're feeling down, if you're feeling sad, all you need to do is pop a soda bottle and happiness is in your fingertips. We're told all of these messages every day of things, these things claiming to be true, these things claiming to be able to give us something they can never really deliver on. So Jesus is saying, one of the ways we can judge whether the messages we're being given regularly is true is whether or not it bears fruit. Whether or not it draws us closer to God, whether or not the message is actually true. How many of you actually think a hamburger can give you bliss? Or a soda bottle can give you happiness? We all recognize that these messages, although we see them all the time, cannot deliver on the promises they're giving, right? That we tell ourselves that if I just got that new car, things would be good. I'd be content. I'd be okay. I wouldn't want anything more. And then you get that new car and you pull into a parking lot right next to a newer, nicer car. And then suddenly this new car that was going to make everything okay isn't quite good enough, right? That it's, if I could just get that raise or that promotion, then things would start to work themselves out. If I could just get that raise or promotion, things would be okay. You get the raise and promotion and realize the same problems are still here today than they were before. You recognize that these things that we hold to be true, where we find happiness or satisfaction or contentment or what the meaning of life is, we're confronted regularly with all of these messages claiming to make us happy, to give us purpose, to give us meaning. And we know that they fall short. That there's one place where we can go to find meaning and happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment. But now, right when Jesus is talking about the fruit of judging a message or a way that we view the world as true based on the fruit, on the external kind of the way that we see that stuff played out, once Jesus talks about fruit, he gives us the last warning just to make sure we don't get too focused on the external appearance. Jesus gives us the last, we also see a satisfaction. How many products do we see every day that claim to give us 100% satisfaction guaranteed? What does that even mean? So Jesus gives us the last warning, the third warning, in verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So Jesus first talks about a wide road and a narrow road. Jesus then talks about two different kinds of messages, those that bring us closer to God and those that drive us away. Jesus says that we can identify which is which based on the fruit that it bears, based on the visual, the external, what it affects in us. But now, just so we don't get caught up in the things that we do being the most important thing, Jesus gives us this third warning. And notice the question that they were asking is, "Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we do these things? And didn't we do all this stuff? Didn't we do all that stuff?" And notice Jesus' response. Jesus' response isn't, "No, you didn't do all that stuff." Jesus' response is, "I never knew you. I never knew you." That last week we talked about salvation. We talked about God saving by grace through faith, not by works. That here, Jesus is identifying that you can't do your way back to God. You can't do and make things right. What Jesus says the most important thing is that we know him and that he knows us. And that's bigger than just a knowing about, right? How many of you watch the Olympics? A number of you? So you're pretty familiar with this guy, right? How many of you know who this is? Everybody know who this is? Bob Costas, right? How many of you know Bob Costas? So there's a difference between knowing who the guy is on the screen and actually knowing the guy. That to know, to be known, implies this deeper type of relationship, a living life with one another and actually knowing who one another are. That to the people that were asking, "Jesus, didn't we do all this stuff? Didn't we do all this good stuff?" Jesus replies by saying, "I never knew you." Because just the things that we do, the things that we do should come out of this faith, this relationship that we have with Jesus. That it's not the things we do that can bring us back to God, but by being known, by knowing God, by being known by God, by having a relationship, a faith, a belief in God, that then should affect the way that we live in the world. That it's because we believe God is who he says he is. It's because we believe God calls us to do the things God's called us to do. That drives us to live differently in the world. And the way that we live isn't what gets us back to God. Only God can do that. But because we have faith through our belief in God, it drives us to live a certain way in the world that he's placed us in, the world he's called us into. And so as we go out this week, I encourage you to pay attention to all of the messages that you're given every day. Pay attention to all of the things that claim to be true, that claim to give you meaning, that claim to give your life happiness or satisfaction, that claim to give you a purpose. And I think there's power in just naming that stuff. And just naming that a burger won't make me happy. or a car won't make all the problems go away, or a promotion or a raise isn't going to give me what I'm really looking for. And in the face of all of the messages, all of the things, all of the things that claim to be true that we're given every day, to name them as false and to let those drive us deeper into our faith in Jesus, the one whose promises will never fail us. Please pray with me. Father God, you are the source of life. You are the source of all good things. And Lord, we confess that too often we look to other places, to other things for meaning or purpose or happiness. Lord, may you help us to acknowledge, to identify all of the false teachings that we see all around us every day. All of the things claiming to give our lives happiness or meaning. All these things that we know we can only really find in you. Lord, may you give us the ability to identify them, to recognize them, to claim them as false, and to draw closer towards you, the one who really can give us all good things. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And as the deacons come forward this morning, the offering this morning is for, the plates will come past you twice. The first time is for the ministry fund, and the second time will be for Christian education. But before we give, I ask you to join me as we pray once more. Father God, as we give our gifts this morning, we know that everything we give is already yours, that everything we have, you have given us, that even the abilities we have to get what we have, you even gave us those abilities too. And so, Lord, as we give back now, we just pray that you bless the gifts we give, that they might go towards furthering your kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And then also during the offering, I'd like to invite Clutch and Don Holtvloer up. Clutch and Don Holtvloer just got back this past week from Honduras. And so I invite them forward to share some of their experiences over the past week. We do have some pictures of their trip. We don't have them on the screen right now, but when you come next week, we will have them playing on the screen. Thank
you. Well, it was 2 weeks ago tomorrow that we left this North American Garden of Eden for a little warmer climate for a week. Normally, we like to go down for 2 weeks, but short schedule this time. Our plan was to get a roof on one house and to frame in and get a roof, actually to finish a house. Plan A worked, plan B not quite done yet. Hopefully the Hondurans down there who are incredibly handy will have the roof on by now. I worked on the site most of the time. Dawn worked on the site a lot and hung out with the kids. You know, she probably knows the names of 300 or 400 Honduran kids, and I don't know quite that many. Once we got the house, this is the first time we did a stick frame construction. We used treated lumber, which I'm told came from Mexico. We're concerned about framing because we've seen some pretty voracious termites down there eat door frames and wooden medicine cabinets and other things. So we'll see how this worked out. What was really cool for me is once we had the house framed in the loft, it was a small house, 16 by 20, with a 16 by, or a 10 by 20 loft. And once we had that framed in and started setting rafters, and then what are called purlins, which are 2x4s, perpendicular to the rafters where they can screw the steel on, it reminded me of Monkey Island when I was a kid, all the Honduran kids crawling around in the rafters and nailing the purlins on. And I think we used about 15 more pounds of nails in the roof of that house than we did framing the rest of it, because they were up there with hammers and rocks and they just loved to pound things. And we would like to do this every year. We don't know if it's going to work, but there's a big need for housing down there. Particularly would like to move some families out of a camp where we started working several years ago that's become overridden with gangs and is extremely dangerous, and you can't just move people out. You have to have some place to move them in.
When I was not working at the house,